Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life. Come fly with Global Air Force. And here's your host, Jim Rome.
Praise God, it is another beautiful day.
When I was a young boy, the opportunity was given to me to preach on Wednesday night Bible study, and I would preach from the pulpit. I was interested in chemistry and sciences, and I would apply those lessons to the Bible. And people would come up to me, the elders, and slap me on the shoulder and say, "You're called, son. You're called to preach." Are you like that? You hear that you have a calling, or you'd like to find out what is your calling? And on the other hand, you may have natural gifting. Our teacher today, the late Dr. Rebecca Brown, sent me these lessons some time ago, and I have the opportunity to share them with you. How to recognize your calling, your natural gifting, what to do with your calling. So here we have Dr. Rebecca Brown in the first part of the series, Discovering Your Calling and Developing Your Natural Gifting. Does it happen automatically? I don't think so. It didn't happen to me that way. Here she is in part one, Dr. Rebecca Brown.
Do you know that God planned for you, literally, from before the creation of the world? That's how great this God of ours is. You were in God's mind before He ever created this earth that we live on. And I want to challenge you today. Are you functioning in God's plan for your life? Or are you still operating in confusion? Father, in the name of Jesus, once again, I thank you for the opportunity to learn from you. Blessed Holy Spirit, I ask you to speak and teach through me and to take the concepts and to make them crystal clear. And in the name of Jesus, I command every interfering spirit to be bound. You will not function. I command it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin by looking at just a couple of scriptures. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And then 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Fact is, every man, woman, and child in God's kingdom has a specific call by God on his or her life. And I read these scriptures to you to show you very clearly that the New Testament saints were all very aware of their calls, and they knew what their calls were. Now, this is an area of vast confusion in the body of Christ today. Let's talk about an army, how an army functions, because that's what we are in God's kingdom. We are members of God's army. Supposing over there in Iraq, you are in Afghanistan, you have an army unit. And within that unit, you have a man who is completely gifted in mechanics. He can take anything apart and put it back together again and fix it. And so this guy repairs all the equipment. And in the same unit, you have another man who is a gifted linguist and who can read maps and who is very good with terrain. Now, supposing that the captain of the unit changes and a new captain comes in and he doesn't know his men. And so he takes the mechanic and sends him behind enemy lines to spy. And he takes the linguist and he sets him to fixing the tanks. What do you think is going to happen? Chaos. And that is precisely what's going on in the body of Christ. Because people don't know what their call is Or if they do, they don't like it. And so they make up their mind that that's not their call, that they want to do something else. They want to do something more glamorous. And so we have a whole host of people functioning in the body of Christ, and many of them in exceedingly prominent positions where God never called them to be in the first place. But they have managed to scrabble and walk all over other people and push their way and claw their way to the top. And that's the reason why we have so many of the things being taught in the body of Christ that we have taught today. But you see, that's not God's will. Turn with me while you're in Ephesians to chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Do you know that God planned for you literally from before the creation of the world? That's how great this God of ours is. You were in God's mind before he ever created this earth that we live on. And I want to challenge you today. Are you functioning in God's plan for your life? Or are you still operating in confusion? Well, we need to know what God's call is on our life. But let me tell you something. If you think you know God's call on your life only because someone has prophesied it to you, you are in a very bad position. You have to know what God's call is for yourself individually. Now, someone can prophesy to you and bring you confirmation, but if you don't know your call from God himself personally, forget it, Doc. It's not worth it, because I'm telling you, the time is going to come when the battle is going to be so hard and the circumstances are going to be so difficult and every single person you know is going to be against you, that the only thing that's going to keep you functioning in the call in your life is the fact that you know that you know that you know that God called you. And if you don't have that call, then you need to lay aside what you're doing and settle yourself down to seek the Lord. So let me tell you, you know, people come into their calling in different ways. And this is another fallacy. Young Christians do not know what their call is. Some do, but it's rare. And this is another problem, because so many times young Christians, they get all bent out of shape and they say, "Oh my goodness, I don't know what my call is. I better find out what my call is." And they go running around from prophet to prophet. And pretty soon they have enough calls on their life to fill 10 lifetimes. That's exactly what happened to my husband. When my husband first accepted Christ, he still had all his money. The first 3 years after he accepted the Lord, he was still a multi-billionaire. It was absolutely nothing for Daniel to write out a check for $100,000 and put it in the offering plate. I can't tell you how many well-known people in ministry Daniel built huge homes for, because money was nothing to him. He could give away $1 million a day and it made no difference. And so needless to say, Daniel was courted in the mega churches. He was courted big time. Everywhere he went, someone was laying hands on him and giving him a prophecy, giving him a word from the Lord. And so pretty soon, Daniel had enough calls on his life to keep him busy for 10 lifetimes. And so he was running around here and he was running around there trying to get started in all these calls, and his life was mass confusion. And the thing that finally brought it to a halt is he was attending a huge conference of several thousand people, and a very well-known, quote, prophet was ministering that night. And next to Daniel was sitting, of course, Daniel always dressed very well. You know, in those days he wore his Giorgio Armani suits, which cost $10,000 a piece, and his Rolex watch, and, you know, all this kind of stuff, because that was just normal dress for him. He drove up in his Lamborghini or his Porsche, whichever one he happened to be driving that day. But anyway, he was sitting in the front row, and next to him was a very well-dressed, very attractive young woman, and next to her was a good-looking young man, but he was just dressed in blue jeans that were rather dirty and a rather scuffed-up work shirt. And pretty soon, this prophet came down off of the stage, and he told Daniel and the young woman next to him to stand. And he started prophesying to them about how God had called them into a worldwide ministry and how many children they would have and everything else. And finally, the young woman turned to the scruffy-looking man next to her, and she says, "Honey, Does that mean we have to get a divorce? Listen to me. Prophecy is of God, some of it. But there is a huge amount of prophecy from the flesh. And we are at fault because we're seeking so much prophecy. Rather than going to the work and the struggle to hear from God ourselves, and having the patience to wait on the Lord, we want to run around and get a word from God from a prophet. And so this encourages a tremendous amount of prophecy from the flesh instead of from the Lord. And like I said to you the other night, I challenge you, when did you ever hear anyone give someone a prophecy that God wanted them to be a helper in somebody else's ministry? You don't hear those prophecies. It's always, oh, God has a huge ministry for you. You're going to be on television. You're going to be in a worldwide ministry. But you know, not everybody can be in a worldwide ministry. God needs helpers. They're equally important. You remember that story in the Old Testament when David and part of the army went on to defeat the enemy, but some of the men had to keep the baggage? And when they came back, David demanded to split the loot equally with the people that kept the baggage because they were equally important. But you see, in America today, the only thing that matters is position and money. And the same thing is true in the body of Christ. The only thing we care about is position and money. For the most part. Now, understand, I'm speaking in generalities, and I thank God for the remnant that doesn't feel that way. But I'm talking about the majority of the Christians. Position and money and glamour. That's what counts. How big a music program you have in your church depends many times on whether people attend that church or not. And the fact is that so many of our programs, the Lord recently gave Daniel a profound vision that told him that the vast majority of all of our church programs and our praise and worship services were done in the flesh and that they were totally unacceptable to the Lord. We live in the last days. We're living in times of great, great, great deception. So finally, after that experience in his life, Daniel became disillusioned with prophecy. So he started seeking, and he came across a little tiny unknown minister in Florida. And that pastor grabbed him, and praise God, he wasn't in the slightest, he never would accept a penny from Daniel. He wasn't in the slightest impressed with any of Daniel's money whatsoever. And he sat him down and he said, young man, I can see that God has a powerful call on your life, but you're running around doing all the wrong things. He said, the fact is, your call has to come from God himself. And you need to learn to hear the Lord's voice. Memorize scripture verses that uplift and glorify Jesus Christ. If you start memorizing here from the NIV and here from the King James and here from the Amplified, you're going to get yourself hopelessly mixed up. Choose one version and stick with it. Secondly, do not memorize two verses in a row from the same book, because you will begin to get the references all mixed up. You know, when I really got into scripture memory, I started being a smart aleck, and I would memorize five or six verses per week. And one time I made the mistake of having three different references from the same book. And do you know, to this day, I can't keep those references straightened out? Okay. Start out with scripture verses that uplift and glorify Jesus Christ. A wonderful section is Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. If you're looking for some place to get your start, start with that section of verses. Now, you're beginning to put God's word into your memory banks. Now, the God's word says that our natural mind is hostile toward God, okay? So our natural mind is not going to think about those scripture verses unless we stop and make a conscious choice to review them in our conscious thought. An audible voice. Some people hear the Lord audibly. My husband hears the Lord audibly quite a bit. I've only heard him audibly maybe twice in my whole life. Normally, the way the Holy Spirit speaks to us is he speaks to our spirit, and then it's flipped into our mind as a thought. Or suddenly when you're reading, just all of a sudden the whole understanding of something comes into your head. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And you need to keep a journal, because when those times happen, you need to write it down so the Holy Spirit doesn't have to waste time going back to reteach you lessons that you've already learned. But that is the fastest way of establishing sweet communion with the Lord. Memorize his word and then ask the Holy Spirit, when you're thinking about something else entirely, to put that into your mind. And never, never, never fall into the trap of blanking out your mind thinking that that will enable God to speak to you. When you blank out your mind, it's demon spirits that will be speaking to you, not the Lord. Okay? Well, let's go on. Now, my experience was very, very different from Daniel's. I was raised in a completely fundamentalistic, ultra-fundamentalistic, legalistic church who didn't believe that the Holy Spirit was even hanging around these days. They thought that when the canon of the Bible was closed, that the Holy Spirit closed up shop and went back to heaven, basically. And they didn't believe in any of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they didn't believe in a personal relationship with the Lord. All you had to do was obey all the man-made rules, and then you were fine with God and you were on your way to heaven. And so the first time that I really began to experience charismatic churches, I mean true charismatic churches, wasn't until I was in the ministry, can you believe? I did experience a few ultra-Pentecostal churches when I was out on the streets, a street person, but most of that just kind of went over my head. But it wasn't until I began, my book was published and I began to be invited to do speaking engagements that I started experiencing true charismatic churches. And all of a sudden, I ran into all of the charismatic catchphrases. This is one of my soapboxes. I hate lingo and catchphrases. My opinion is if you can't define a term, then you got no business using it. But the first thing that happened, the very first charismatic church that I ministered in afterwards, it's the group of people, the pastor and people took me out for lunch, and one of the head intercessors, very important lady in the church, she spoke to me very soberly and she said, "Rebecca, what's your anointing?" "My what?" "What's your anointing?" "Well, can you define the word for me?" "Well, you know, your anointing. What's your anointing?" "I don't have any idea. I don't know what you're talking about. Define it." She couldn't. She was so locked into denominational catchphrases, she couldn't define it. And over and over again, I got that call. "What's your anointing? What's your gifting?" Well, I knew what some of my gifts were, but I had no way of knowing what my final gift was. I knew that I was in covenant relationship with God to be used as an enemy of Satan, as an instrument directly against Satan and his kingdom. I knew I was in covenant relationship with God for that, so I figured that was the call on my life, but I hadn't figured out yet how all that was going to work out. Because initially I thought I was going to be running around with a spiritual sword in my hand lopping off demon heads, and that just never quite worked out. And the true crystallization of the ultimate and final call on my life didn't come until years later. It just goes to show you how stupid I can be. Daniel and I had rescued a pastor and his wife. They were pastoring a sizable church over in Texas. And this man was not, I would say, a particularly intelligent gentleman. He certainly had no wisdom. And it turned out that he had been called to pastor that church for that very reason, because the mafia was running the church and they were using it for their money laundering schemes. And they were using it to sell their drugs. People would take diaper bags full of drugs into the nursery, and the other people would bring in diaper bags of money, and the exchange would be made. Plus, they were laundering money through the church. Well, this guy eventually, it took him about a year and a half to tumble onto it, and then instead of using any kind of wisdom, he was the proverbial bull in a china shop. And so the mafia took out a hit on him. And Daniel and I drove 1,000 miles one night to save him and his wife and his son, and we literally had to dodge bullets to do it. I mean, it was really a very, very interesting experience. And so we had to bring him over to our place, and because my husband is hooked up with the federal government, he got this guy placed into the federal witness protection program. Well, they lost everything they had, and they couldn't keep their same vehicle. They had to change their vehicle. And because they didn't have any money, the only thing they could get was a little cheap stick shift car. Well, they came and told me, the wife was just devastated, and she says, "Rebecca, I absolutely, positively cannot drive a stick shift car." I said, "Sure you can." "Oh, no. Oh, no." She and her husband, they apparently she'd had some really big disasters trying to learn, and she said, "It is an impossibility. I simply cannot do it, and this means I'm not going to be able to get anywhere." And suddenly the Lord spoke to me, and he said, "You can teach her. You can teach anybody anything as long as you understand it yourself, because that's my anointing on your life." You know, boom, all of a sudden, everything was crystal clear. Of course, I've been teaching since I was 4 years old. That's the anointing on my life. Have I ever taken a single course in speaking or in teaching? Not one. Not one. It's just God's anointing on my life. It only took me 2 hours to teach her how to drive a stick shift car. That's how I learned. But I want to help you to learn in a much quicker way how to know what your call is. Now, the scripture talks about anointing and gifts. So let's just do a little definition of terms here, okay? What is a gift? A gift is from God, and a gift is an ability to do something. How do you know you have a gift? Well, because that thing, whatever it is easier for you to do than other things. And usually, it's something you enjoy more than other things. One of my favorite things to do when I talk to children is to ask them, what's your favorite subject in school? Because their favorite subject is always where their natural gifting lies. You know, so, oh, I love mathematics. That's rare. That's pretty rare for someone to love about mathematics. Usually they love recess, and then maybe comes reading or something else. I don't know. But it's interesting to see. Now, the anointing carries with it a little different meaning than gifting. The gifting is an ability, but an anointing is an additional endowment of power. It's like power joined with ability. All right? Now, there are two types of gifts. There are natural gifts, and there are spiritual gifts. And they are both of them from the Lord. And the problem is, in the body of Christ today, in many places, the natural giftings are despised. You should not despise the natural giftings. Why? Because God planned those natural gifts in His life to go hand in hand with His eventual spiritual gifts, because He intends to use both of them equally in His kingdom. And the problem is, so many people have never, ever, ever once tried to develop their natural gifts. I know I was talking about this over in England, and a sister raised her hand and she said, Rebecca, I am 60 years old, and I know that I have a profound natural gift in the area of art, and I have never once developed it, and I have never felt fulfilled or happy. I said, so? Go to school and develop it. She said, but I'm 60. I said, so what? Go to school. Abraham had a son when he was 100. You can certainly go to school when you're 60. Develop your natural gift and watch God start to use it. Now, our natural gifts are given to us at the point of our conception. You notice I didn't say birth. They're given to us at the point of our conception. You know, that David in that wonderful Psalm 136 said that God watched him being knit together in the hidden places in his mother's womb. God gifted you then. Natural gifts are such things as mechanical ability, musical ability, mathematics, business, sports, and so forth. I cannot tell you how profoundly thankful I am for people with mechanical abilities. Trust me. If you had to rely on me to repair your vehicle when it breaks down, all of you would be walking. Mechanical abilities are very, very important. So parents, help your children to develop their natural gifts. And if you yourself, I don't care what your age is, if you've never developed your natural gifts, it's time for you to do so. Because God gave you those gifts for you to use them in His kingdom. Now, the spiritual gifts are received after conversion. Usually, I believe they're received at the point of our conversion, and they're developed after that. But I can't put God in a box. I believe that God is perfectly capable of giving us additional gifts later on in our life. Can we ask God for a specific gift? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. But we have to understand, the gifts are given as the Holy Spirit chooses. We cannot manipulate or force the Holy Spirit into doing anything. So He gives His gifts as He chooses. Now let me just give you a list of these. In Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 12, it lists apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4-11, we have words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, healing, working of miracles, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And then Romans 8, verses 6 to 8, we have gifts of giving, leading, and mercy. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, we have added in helps and administration. Now, not everyone normally has all the gifts. Usually there are 1 to 3 gifts in anyone's life that dominate. There are other gifts that function occasionally, but normally you have between 1 and 3 dominant gifts. That's just normal. Now, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's just clear up a couple things right up front. Verse 6. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, working of miracles, and so on and so on. But one and the same Spirit, verse 11, works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. One of the greatest errors in the church today is people think they can control the Holy Spirit. Absolutely cannot. All right, now let's turn to verse 29. Apostle Paul here asks a list of questions. Are all apostles? What's the answer to that? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Listen to yourself. What did you just say? I am so sick and tired of the schism in the body of Christ over the issue of tongues. You know, I knew a very dear sister once who was a very staunch Baptist, and she had one of the most powerful baptisms of the Holy Spirit that I have ever witnessed in my entire life. And I told her that one day. I said, you know, you have such a profound baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't think, she said, I do not speak in tongues. I said, that's not the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, everybody says it is. I said, no, it's not. Power to witness. Acts chapter 1. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This woman was one of the most powerful street witnessers I have ever come across. She was absolutely fearless. She was in her 70s. She stood about 5 feet tall, weighed about 90 pounds, and she walked the streets of Los Angeles, California, that the police officers were afraid to walk on. She had a profound baptism of the Holy Spirit, but she did not speak in tongues. So please, let's stop dividing the body of Christ over this issue.
Dr. Rebecca Brown, as she's teaching at Zoe University on how to discover your calling, develop it, and how to and recognize your natural gifting.
Global Air Force wants you. Be a part of the Global Air Force Radio Ministry. Please go to our website at www.globalairforce.net. That's www.globalairforce.net.
Thank you for tuning into Global Air Force. I'm Jim Rome.
All passengers flying with Global Air Force are now boarding at Gate 1.